Tonight our passage is Psalm 20, verses 1 to 5, in the day of trouble. And whenever we are in trouble in particular, though we are to pray continually, it is important that we turn to the Lord in our times of need, in our times of trouble. So Hannah's going to play I Need Thee Every Hour, hymn number 710. Buddy, would you say the Lord's Prayer for us tonight, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. As tonight also is our time of prayer meeting, Hannah's going to play hymn number 534, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Thank you, Hannah. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. He was a man of prayer, but also he understood the importance of intercessory prayer, the prayer of others on his behalf. And that's the purpose, the nature of this 20th Psalm. It was a congregational prayer on behalf of the king. It was frequently in David's life, he was in constant warfare. He was under much temptation. He faced sicknesses and illnesses and troubles and discouragements and rebellions and all kinds of trouble. So he was eager to have the help of the Lord in such times of trouble. The Lord is a shelter in the time of storm. Dan, would you sing hymn number 719?
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. A weary land, oh Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. A weary land, oh Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. Weary land, oh Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh rock divine, oh refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou my helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight for us, please? It's Psalm 20, verses 1 to 5.
God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offering, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions.
Amen. Before we turn to this passage tonight, our date in history is actually connected with that first hymn that Hannah played tonight, I Need Thee Every Hour. It was written by a lady by the name of Annie Sherwood Hawks. She was born in 1836 in New York. And she began writing poetry at age 14. She was married in 1859, had three children. But in 1868, her pastor, Robert Lowry, the Baptist preacher and hymn writer, encouraged her to devote her poetic skills to hymn writing, to express her faith. Over the next 50 years, prior to her death at age 81, she wrote more than 400 hymns. But in 1872, she wrote her most known hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. And thus we remember the faith and the contributions to our hymnal by Annie Sherwood Hawks. This particular passage, as I said, is an intercessory prayer. It was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by David. The title of this psalm is A Psalm of David. But it's also directed to the chief musician. It was intended to be used in the public worship as the people of God were exhorted and encouraged to pray on behalf of their king, David. And this is a lesson to us that even though we as Christians are to be people of prayer, the Lord desires to hear our petitions, even as we cry unto Him, Abba, Father. But it's also important that we are willing to share our burdens with our fellow believers, to request their aid, their intercession before the throne of grace. David was a mighty king. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was also wise enough to realize that he needed the prayer support, the intercession of others on his behalf. And thus, David was quick to request such prayer. And in this case, he presented this psalm to the people of the congregation in the worship of the Lord to serve as intercessory agents on his behalf. It's directed to the Lord, of course. The prayers of God's people are directed to our Heavenly Father by the authority of the name of Christ. He tells us that whatsoever we ask in His name, by His will, according to that authority, He will grant it. He also cautions us that we have not because we ask not. So it is imperative that God's people pray. But here, the psalm opens with a petition that the Lord would hear these prayers, and that by the name of the God of Jacob, that these petitions would be met, that he would find protection and defense. And this was important for David because he was frequently at war. But even as Christians, we find that we too are often at war, not in the military sense in many cases or in most cases, but in the spiritual sense. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, a constant warfare that is not against flesh and blood, as the Bible says, but against spiritual powers, wickedness in high places. The forces of evil, the forces of Satan, would desire to trip us up and to lead us astray. So we too are engaged in a spiritual battle, very much like David was constantly in a physical battle of warfare. But this reference to the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. And this is a frequent reference in the Old Testament in particular, but even more so in the New Testament, when we are instructed to pray in the name of Jesus. The name of God is a symbolic reference to His almighty power. And just the mention of His name brings fear to the enemy. And therefore, the mention of the name of God as a defense against evil, as a defense against the enemies of David, as the protection against our enemies as well, is a relevant reference. Identifying Him as the God of Jacob is a reminder to us, as it was to, an encouragement to David, that God is a covenant-keeping God. He had promised faithfulness to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Throughout the Old Testament, the one true God is constantly referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, for David to make reference to him in this sense is calling upon that history of past faithfulness from the one true God. It was an encouragement to David to know that the God who had been faithful to his ancestors was now his God, and that also that that same God would be faithful to his heirs, to his descendants, even ultimately to the one who would come, who would be David's son, and yet David's Lord. And thus, we see the consistency of the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He petitions that the help would come from the sanctuary, and from even from Zion. And this, in Old Testament Israel, God often raised up priests and prophets to intercede on the behalf of the leaders of Israel, the kings of Israel and Judah. But David was not merely praying for help from the natural realm, from the source of human help. He desired that his help would come from the sanctuary, from that place that represented the presence of God in their midst. In the Old Testament sense, it was in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. It was centered around the Ark of the Covenant, that symbolic representation of God's presence in their midst. Wherever they went, they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them as a token of God's presence abiding with them. And they carried it into battle, knowing that with God on their side, who could be against them? And thus David desires that these petitions, these prayers, call for help from the sanctuary, from God himself, even from the heights of Zion. We often represent the Mount Zion in Israel as a token or as a symbol, even as the book of Hebrews represents it as a type and a shadow of the holy Mount Zion, the heavenly Zion, the throne of God. And therefore, David desires help as he urged his people, his subjects, to pray for him, that they pray for him for help from God himself. He also makes it clear here that he desires to be held accountable. He also desires that his prayers be effectual. And as he prays here that the people should pray that the Lord would be pleased with David's sacrifices, that he would remember his sacrifices, his acts of worship, and particularly that he would accept his burnt offering. In the Old Testament sense, the word accept there is a Hebrew word which means consume. Wherever God manifested his presence and his acceptance of a sin offering, it was consumed with fire. And David here is petitioning that the people would pray on David's behalf, that God would accept his humble prayers, and that David's acts of service and obedience would be found acceptable in the sight of God. And that's a worthy desire for all Christians, that our service not merely be ritual or routine, that we not do it grudgingly or in a sense of complaining, but that we do it willingly, that we give cheerfully, and that we serve faithfully and obediently without complaining and without murmuring. David therefore desires that his people would find him a worthy leader, that they would follow him, even as Paul said, that we would follow him only insofar as he followed Christ. And David, as a man after God's own heart, would have desired that for his people as well, that he would not lead them astray, that he would lead them with wisdom and courage and faithfulness. And then ultimately, the commitment of the people to be thankful for the king's salvation, to rejoice in that salvation. We know, of course, that David was a true believer. He was a faithful man. But the people of Israel, not only were they thankful for his deliverance in times of battle, giving Israel the victory over far more numerous enemies, but also it was a worthy desire that the salvation of the Lord would be evident in the life of David, that his true faithfulness would be maintained and proven, that he wouldn't backslide, that he wouldn't turn away from the God of his forefathers. And though David did stumble at times, like any true believer, through the perseverance of the saints, he never fell fully from grace. Even when he did come up short, when he did stumble into sin, he was quick to repent, particularly in the instance of his most grievous sin, the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. When he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, David was quick to repent. He humbly went to the Lord and begged for forgiveness. He desired to be restored to the joy of his salvation. And therefore, his faith was proven. His genuine service to the Lord was thus affirmed. But here, as the fifth verse continues, as they rejoiced in the salvation of their king, the commitment is to raise their banners to the Lord. It was he who deserved and who received the ultimate praise and the glory for the victories that David won in battle, for the salvation of the king, for God's working in the lives of all of his people. It is not those people who deserve the credit. It is not they who should be patted on the back and commended for their great faithfulness. It is by the grace of God. And therefore, the banners, the proclamations of praise that are raised as a result of victories, whether they be natural or spiritual, the true praise, the true glory belongs to none other than God. And thus the fifth verse concludes that may all of his petitions be fulfilled. It's a desire on the part of David that his people would earnestly and fervently pray on his behalf. And likewise, we should be desirous that our friends, that our fellow members of the assembly, that we would be quick to intercede in prayer on the behalf of others in our midst who are in need of prayer. We ought to be willing to share our needs, our weaknesses, our sicknesses. Not that prayer is merely a wish list, but that it is a means of communication with the God of heaven, and where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. And we're also told that even when we do not know for what to pray, that the Holy Spirit will groan and make intercession for us and present our petitions before the throne of God to the one and only mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And thus, the key to effectual prayer. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. David desired the intercessory prayer of the faithful followers of the one true God, that he might be the beneficiary of that divine favor because of the people who were willing to pray for him. The New Testament tells us that we are to pray for our leaders, to pray for the leaders of the church, to pray for the leaders of government, that we might desire the Lord's blessing upon them, that they might be faithful, they might be accountable, and they might be successful in all that they do. The prayer here in Psalm 20 is that the people should pray for the desire of the king's heart. And that isn't merely a desire for a whim or a fancy, a passing trifle. It is a desire that the king's own heart would be found faithful, that he would pray and that he would desire only those things that are according to the will of God. And that should be the aim of every Christian, to seek only what is God's will, not to just list the number of things that we want. He doesn't promise us to give us everything we want or desire, but he does promise to provide everything that we need. And he does also promise to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. So this knowledge of the role of prayer in the life of a Christian, the intercessory prayer that we receive on our behalf from other faithful Christians, ought to give us even greater boldness and increase our faith as we go before the throne of God to express our own petitions and our own desires. We ought to be emboldened to cry unto him, Abba Father, to seek his will, to seek his guidance, and to seek his power. Even to know that whatever the circumstance, whatever trial or tribulation we find ourselves in, that God is able and that he is faithful, that he hears our pleas and our prayers and our petitions, and that he is quick to come to our aid. Dan, would you sing hymn number 717, My Anchor Holds?
Shall hold.
and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and full gale on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
Amen. And as we close with that familiar benediction from the book of Jude, and now to him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. This psalm is a relevant psalm for our day, as it was in David's day, as we too find ourselves in times of trouble. But the Bible reminds us that as troubles increase, as times grow darker, we are not to despair, but we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding